Please, to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. We'll begin reading with verse 5. Stephen has been slain. Saul has been emboldened, and there is a mighty persecution against the church and against the saints arises at Jerusalem, and the saints are being scattered everywhere. Saul's making havoc of the church, dragging off men and women into prison. And those who were scattered everywhere go everywhere, warning folks not to become Christians. You're going to get in trouble. We just had to leave our home on account of it. And says it's all blown up now. And no, I missed it. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were paralyzed, and the lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now we're going to skip the next several verses that speaks about Simon's belief and the apostles coming down to lay hands on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, and Simon wanting to buy that, and then being told that he was still in the gall of bitterness. And then doesn't say anything about Philip all this time. He just kind of seems to be an observer on what's going on. So we go down to verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And here is a profound three-word sentence. This is desert. Now here is Philip in the midst of a large city in Samaria, probably Sychar, in the middle of a big awakening, spiritual awakening, multitudes of people being converted, believing in the Lord, is full of folks everywhere. Now an angel comes and says, "Get up from where you are and go down to this road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." And Philip knew about that place. Ain't nobody there. When it says it's desert, simply means it's a deserted place. Now, what would you have thought if you had been an evangelist in the middle of a big meeting and a spirit come around and told you what you need to do is leave here and go down here where it ain't nobody? Well, normally you would say, "I believe there's a bad spirit in this place. I'm not going to listen to that." But he arose and went. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. And apparently, what he came to Jerusalem seeking for, he didn't find. He was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot. Run it down." Now, Philip must have been a pretty good runner. I don't know whether they had horses pulling that chariot or people pulling it, but he outrun it. Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, probably sitting up there reading it out loud, and he said, you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment, justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture and preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. One verse from the 21st chapter of Acts, verse 8. Acts 21 and 8. Here we have Paul and his companions who are traveling. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. And now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. I want to speak to you today about Philip the evangelist. Philip the evangelist. He is called one of the seven, but he is particularly designated in the 21st chapter and verse 8 of Acts as the evangelist. What is it that we may learn and glean from Philip? Well, we may learn what the Bible tells us that an evangelist is, his work and his ministry. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, we are told about the Lord giving certain ministry gifts to the church. It speaks of four of them, verse 11 of Ephesians 4, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now all of these are different. Four of them are mentioned. And they're all different ministers. The church has gotten for several decades, centuries, we might say, rather short-sighted on this, to where it doesn't have anything left except pastors. But we don't have any warrant to say that what he gave to the church at that particular time, which was for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that any of those have ceased to exist. Certainly there's no reason to believe or to say that this particular ministry of evangelist has ceased to exist. It'd be good for us, since the Bible has been so specific, to single out this man, Philip, as the evangelist, for us to understand what an evangelist is. Not only does it let us know what an evangelist is, we'll be able to recognize one if we see one and know that that's what he is and be happy that he is that and he's not anything but that, but will enable us to contrast what the Bible calls an evangelist with all the frauds that are about us today. It'll also tell us the evangelist's value to the church. What a valuable ministry this is. It will also let us know that there are severe limitations to this ministry. A man who's an evangelist is not a pastor, he's not a prophet, he's not an apostle, he's not a lot of other things. He is an evangelist, and that's all he is. It's wonderful for us to understand and realize that what God has called us and placed each of us to be, we are what we are, and we ain't nothing else. Sometimes we feel rather frustrated because we are not sufficient and we cannot undertake to do certain jobs. We aren't supposed to. We're supposed to be what God has made us. This will also let us know the relationship of the evangelist to the church and to the local church in particular and the church at large. A lot of folks kind of foggy ideas about this. This will be very helpful to us. I don't know of anything more liberating to me in church life and in the ministry than staying biblical. I know a lot of folks get all tied up over trying to stay in with the creeds and the confessions and the denominations and with the traditions. But nothing liberates me more in serving the Lord than the freedom to abide in what the Bible sets before us. And that's what we're going to do today. And then finally, we can learn from Philip something about the requirements for one who might be aspiring to be an evangelist. Almost every preacher that I know of, at one time or another, kind of thinks, you know, I might be an evangelist, or I'd like to be an evangelist. Well, this tells us something about someone who might be aspiring to be an evangelist. So let us consider the man, Philip. This man has an established reputation before he ever becomes evangelist. He has reputation. In fact, you remember when the church was given instructions to look out among them and to select 7 men, he was the second one chosen. The first one was Stephen, and the second one chosen was Philip. So he is a man who was well known and a good reputation. He already had a reputation, but his reputation was not what many people consider necessary to be an evangelist today. For instance, he wasn't a scoundrel. He didn't have a reputation of being a drug addict or a thief or a whoremonger or just a rounder that makes some sort of sensation because he got converted. Well, you know, this fella is really used to be bad. He was bad, bad, bad. Therefore, he must really be good now. No, he didn't have a reputation as a scoundrel. He didn't have a prison record. Nor did he have a reputation as a jock. He was not a sports figure. He wasn't an athlete. He doesn't have a reputation of being one of the All-Americans, top noted folks. And so he had no reputation for that at all. He didn't have a reputation as an entertainer. He wasn't a movie star. He wasn't a singer. He wasn't a musician. He wasn't a comedian. He wasn't the kind of folks, fellow who could captivate folks and have them holding their sides, hee-hawing themselves to death. Now, all of these kind of people are generally considered prime prospects to really gather a crowd and do something for the Lord. But this man didn't have that kind of reputation. He didn't have a reputation as a sorcerer. He wasn't a con man. He wasn't a bewitcher of people. He wasn't known as a fellow who could get a good following of people and convince them to do what he wanted them to do. He didn't have any of that. But he had a reputation. What was his reputation? Reputation was that he was a man of integrity. He's a good man. He is someone who had earned public confidence that could open his mouth and speak, and people had some confidence about what he was about to say. Now, if a man has spent all of his life lying and deceiving people, and he tells me he's converted, I'm going to listen to him and watch him a while to find out if he's quit his old ways a little while. I would like to know that a person has a reputation of telling the truth all his life before I'm going to listen to what he's going to say. So he had a reputation of a man of integrity who had earned public confidence. It seems that would be what the world would want in its public figures nowadays. But they say that doesn't matter anymore. He was also a diligent man. He was a busy man. An adage I heard years and years and years ago, that if you want someone to do a job and you want to make sure they will do it, get somebody who's busy. Well, you say if they're busy, you know, they probably won't have time to do it. No. Find somebody who don't have anything to do. No, that fella ain't going to do anything. If he's going to do anything, he'd already be doing it. If you're giving him something to do, he ain't going to do it. If he's going to do anything, he'd be doing something by now. He was a busy man. He was a diligent man. He was making good use of his time. He always did. He counted it valuable. He made good use of his circumstances. Here he was, regardless of what he was doing. I know he was doing well. They put him to serving tables. That wasn't enough for him, you know. You'd think that'd be enough. He had to start bootlegging preaching. And then here's everything happened in Jerusalem, and it looked like you couldn't preach anymore. And so he said, well, looks like I'm going to have to go out of the preaching business. But no, he didn't do that. He said, if I can't preach here, I'll go somewhere else. He made good use of his circumstances. A man who will see evil circumstances, adverse circumstances, bad circumstances coming up, and take it as opportunities and signals of God to engage and embark upon something else. You don't throw down everything and quit and say, well, you know, everything's going wrong, everything's falling apart. No, no, no. He's the one who takes this as an opportunity, goes on down, ministry opportunities cut off at Jerusalem, he heads down to Samaria. He was a man who was full of God, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And full of God, he had an ear toward God. He was listening for the Lord at all times and all sorts of circumstances. I wish I could do this. Personally, I wish I could. I wish I could prepare people to come to church. I wish I could prepare them for worship services. I wish I could prepare them for prayer meetings. I think most people come into the church house and say, well, I'm going to church, I'm going to go sit down and wait for God to happen to me or something to happen. Cold as a fish. Without any thoughts on God, without any meditating on God, without any prior prayer preparation. And it takes, it seemed like, an explosion to move them to where they're awakened to God. But here is a man who, it seemed like, lived with his eye cocked and his ear cocked toward heaven all the time. He's expecting God to speak, God to say something. And everything about him, he looked for God. Now, you say, Brother Moore, where you get that? Well, I see this man happening in this passage we just read here. It says, here he is, down at Samaria. And he's gone down there and he's preached, and all these people have believed. And here come the apostles. And quite a bit is going on, and Philip is probably standing around, observing all of this. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, an angel spoke to him. Well, how did he know there was an angel speaking to him? How did he know that just wasn't, you know, some bum come around or somebody sticking his nose in his business or something? And he must have known pretty soon because he was immediately obedient. Not only did the angel speak to him, he goes on down to this deserted place. When he gets down there, and the Bible says an angel done spoke to him, said the Spirit spoke to him. You see, this fellow, he just listening. God speaks to him by an angel. He speaks to him by a spirit. And a little bit later, the Bible says the Spirit caught him up and carried him away somewhere. This man just got his eye toward heaven all the time. He's thinking about God. His heart and his thoughts are wrapped up in the gospel. He's instantly obedient to an angel, to the Spirit, to providence. Now, most folks, you know, Philip didn't have a pastorate. He had no prior ministry. He got started down here in Samaria, and here come these apostles butting in on his ministry. After all, these were his converts, you know. If anybody's going to have a church down here and going to do something, it's going to be Pastor Philip. You know, they're my converts, they're my people. What are the apostles doing down here? But he's ready to just walk off and leave the whole bunch of them. Going on with God. They're not his. An unquestioned response, even to seemingly absurd orders. This angel says, go down to this particular road. And it's deserted. There's nobody down there. It's a road that not even traveled very much. You're going to find nobody on that road. It's a desert place and nobody on it. Doesn't make any sense. And so here is a person who knows God and is walking with God, or he's not about to go down here. So an evangelist is going to have to be someone with his eye attuned to God and his ear attuned to God and ready to obey what seems to be absolutely absurd. That is peculiar. And a person who's going to listen to the Lord. He leaves the scene of the big revival, lots of people, to a desert place where there will be few or nobody. He is intent upon his appointed business. And he's not distracted by the ministry and the concerns of the apostles or our other ministers or ministries. He's not dismayed that his ministry does not seem to have all the answers. Here he is preaching to these people. They believe him. They're baptized. They continue following. And after a while, the apostles come along and they're looking around and says, how come the Holy Spirit ain't fell on any of these people yet? Philip, you're not doing a good job here. You're getting these folks saved, but they ain't full of the Holy Ghost. He doesn't seem to be the least bit disturbed about that. He's not all hooked up because they are intimating and suggesting that his ministry is defective and short somewhere. No. He has done what God wanted him to do. Nobody perfects anybody. The saints are perfected by the whole body and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but here's one of his main trophies. Simon. You know, Simon the sorcerer. You know, I got some real good ones here. Here's this witch doctor. He's the fellow who was in charge, and everybody was following him. He's my disciple now. Well, by the time Peter got through looking him over, he wasn't no disciple at all. He didn't even get huffed up about that. Nor did he get dismayed because it seemed like they had a false convert among his people. Here is the people of God. Thank you, brother. Here's the people of God, and it looks like he's got some good ones, but Philip, you didn't do a very good job on Simon here. You needed to have questioned him a little bit closer if he was really a believer. No, he's not worried about that. So he's not dismayed about that. He's intent upon his appointed business and nothing else. So let us consider now the ministry of this evangelist. He was not a pastor, and as far as I can tell, never did become a pastor. Years, years later, the apostle Paul and some folks are traveling and come through Caesarea, and they came to the house of Pastor Philip. No, they came to the house of Philip the evangelist. He was still an evangelist. So it's a peculiar one. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a local church official or representative. He was not sent out under the authority of the church at Jerusalem. Nor did the church at Samaria send him down out to evangelize the Ethiopian eunuch. He wasn't sent by a particular local church. Now, I know he was sent. He was sent by the Lord. Here's an angel come and told him. Here's a spirit come and told him. And a lot of folks just feel terribly upset when you say that there was no local church authority for his particular individual actions. Now that's the Bible, folk. And I'm happy with that. He was not anti-church. He was not a para-church official. Folks say, well, here he's an evangelist. That's a para-church. Para-church is supposed to be something that some church, some local church didn't vote on. He wasn't a para-church official, nor was he a denominational servant. We have all of those. Nor was he a church planter. They say, well, an evangelist now, he's going to go evangelize and he's going to plant churches. Well, that's one thing you don't see in the Bible anywhere. You don't find church planters. You do find evangelists, though. He was not a church planter. He was not an exhorter. He wasn't doing what I'm standing here doing right now. He wasn't a teacher. He wasn't a counselor and developer of saints. He was not involved in deeper or higher life. He wasn't involved in teaching Christian ethics. He was not involved in theological pursuits and depths. He was not concerned about conserving the results of his evangelism. All of this he was not. And this is marvelously liberating to me. What was he? He was an evangelist. A gospel preacher. A preacher of the gospel. That's what he was. He was an itinerant. That is, he gave people the gospel and walked with them. He moved around from place to place to place. He was there to give them the gospel, and when he had given them the gospel, he moved on. He was uprooted from Jerusalem by the providence of God, and he understood that. Never went back. Never did go back to Jerusalem. He was apparently a family man. I think he was probably married even when he went down to Samaria. And he settles in a home in Caesarea. Finally settles down. He didn't go back to Jerusalem. God sent him out. Settled down, had a home in Caesarea. Now our text tells us that he went there, and when Paul comes by several years later, he's still there. That's where his home is. He has, and this is, and I'm not going to explore the significance here, but it does have significance. He has four prophesying daughters. Now, what is the significance of that? Didn't he have any sons? Did his sons prophesy? Preachers generally want to make sure that they have some sons who also preach. We'd like to have sons so we could have preacher sons. I don't know whether he had any sons or not. Or if he did have sons, whether they prophesied or not. But the Bible is careful in particular to tell us that this man, evangelist, had four virgin daughters and all of them prophesied. Hey, preacher, you got any preaching daughters? What is the significance of this? Well, I think we cannot ignore it that the Holy Spirit tells us earlier in the book of Acts concerning the outpouring of the Spirit and the new covenant that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That it would not be anything particularly significant or noteworthy if he had four sons who did prophesy, but if he has four virgin unmarried daughters and they're prophesying, that's somewhat significant. Do you suppose that was legitimate for these girls, these females, to prophesy the word of God? You suppose that was legitimate? That is biblical? You think it was in the Bible? Well, would it be legitimate today? Here's an evangelist who lives down the road here somewhere, and he got four unmarried daughters, and they all preach. Well, now wait a minute, Brother Merrill. The Bible says prophesying, and you done said preach. Well, what is prophesying? Will you tell me that? The Bible says to prophesy is when a person opens his mouth and says, "Thus saith the Lord." He speaks forth the word of God, or she speaks forth the word of God. I think it bears great significance for us here that in this new covenant that there are no distinctions between male and female in Christ. Now, I understand that males are still males and females are still females, and that women are not to usurp authority over men. But so far as their liberty ability and their gifts to speak forth the word of God. The evangelists had four daughters which did prophesy. Well, they didn't prophesy in the church. Sure enough. Where'd they prophesy? At home to each other? Where is it that you speak forth the word of God? And so we cannot look past this. Here's a family man. And he's a good family man. And God has given him four prophesying daughters. Now it will help us when we consider the ministry of the evangelist to contrast it with the sorcerer. Because most, possibly that is a little extravagant to say most, I can't say that. I can say a great deal of what passes today for evangelism or evangelist is not evangelism but sorcery. They're sorcerers, they're not evangelists. Notice now the difference between what the sorcerer did in Samaria and what the evangelist did in Samaria. The sorcerer puts on a show. He plies the sensational. He performs. He entertains. And he bewitches. He captivates the people. That's the whole dynamic behind his work. The sorcerer. To put on a show. To exhibit something. To excite people. To bewitch them. That's what he does. What does the evangelist do? The evangelist does just one thing. He preaches. What else? That's all. He preaches. He preaches. He is a preacher. That's all he does is preach. Well, don't you know, Brother Merrill, that folks are tired of preaching? Don't you know that's the reason folks not coming to your church? They say, you ain't got nothing but preaching. What do y'all got going? What do you do to get folks to come? What do you do to get folks to respond? We preach. Now, I know, folk, that we ought to have a better outreach, and we ought to be getting more folks around. I know what to do to get to reach folks, to get folks. But what are we going to do? Are we going to be sorcerers? Or are we going to be evangelists? What does it say concerning this man, Philip? And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. That's all he did. He preaches. He's an evangelist. That's all he can do. He preaches. He's a gospel preacher. The sorcerer builds and sells himself. The Bible says he put it out. He let it be known that he was somebody, something great. He builds and sells himself as somebody great. What does the evangelist do? The evangelist preaches Christ as someone great. He preaches the kingdom. He preaches the triumph and reign of God. What does he have to say about himself? Nothing. The only person he has anything to say about is Christ, is God, the works and power and reign of God. That is his total activity. He's a preacher. He preaches Christ. He preaches the reign of God. He preaches the kingdom of God. Well, where does he do that? Wherever he is. In the city of Samaria, in the city, among the crowds. Well, here he is out in the desert now. And he's not in the crowds anymore. There's just one fella here. And not only is there just one fella, this is a big shot. Now, he wasn't a Jew. He was an Ethiopian. But he was a mighty man. He was Queen Candace's treasurer, secretary and treasurer. He had great authority. And so he climbs up in there in the chariot with him, and he asks him a question. He's reading the book of Isaiah, and he asks him a question. And what does he do? The Bible says, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning in that same scripture, preached Jesus to him. Preached the same thing to him he did down in Samaria. Same message. Wherever he is, in the desert, to one man, to the poor, to the powerful, the message is always the same. That's the ministry of an evangelist. He's a preacher. He preaches Christ, and that's all. It will be heartening to notice the results of the ministry of an evangelist. God confirms the word of the evangelist by his divine power. He has no on us, no warrant, no need to make himself a reputation to advertise himself. God will do that. If there is to be any demonstration, if there is to be any excitement, if there is to be any exhibition of power, if there is to be anything sensational to come about, God will do that. Philip didn't go down to perform miracles, to cast out demons, to heal the sick. He went to preach Christ to them. God does all of that. Any results? God's going to do that. Isn't that marvelously liberating? I tell you, saints, nothing has freed my heart and soul since I've been a Christian other than this, the fact if there's going to be any results, any outcome, God go do it. Scare me to death. It would be the most dismaying, dismal thing I know of if it's up to me to produce a result, to cause an outcome. Regardless of how great the outcome might be, I'd know that I'd done it. It wasn't God. I'm nothing but a fraud. When God moves there and blesses his word and blesses the gospel, folks, that gives me some confidence, a little bit of hope. There's a God in heaven, and I'm his servant. And that's all I want. That's gospel enough. The results of his ministry, people give heed. They listen. They listen. Oh, that is marvelously encouraging to me. The Lord gave me boldness long, long time ago. And I started out preaching. And his word so burns in my heart and soul. And I see all of this darkness and all this delusion, all these lies out here everywhere. And they're fat, sitting ducks. Anybody could knock them down. Why don't you see it? I'd have boldness in the beginning, and I'd go somewhere to preach a meeting. I'd tell the folks, I said, you may not be pleased with what you hear. You may not be angry with it. You may not believe it. I can't guarantee you but one thing. And I'll guarantee you this. You won't be bored. If I'm going to bore you, I will quit the first day. I'm not going to waste your time while you sit up there and yawn and scratch your ears and look at your watch. I'm not going to waste your time. If people listen, they gave heed with one accord to those things. What's he doing? Preaching? That's all he's doing. What's he preaching? Preaching Christ, the kingdom. This is the ministry of evangelists. They believed. They listened. They heard. They believed. Oh, the Bible says, to you who believe according to the working of his mighty power. God's working when folks believe the gospel, folk. They believe the gospel. And as they believed, they were delivered. This is my word. This is the truth. If you continue in it, you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. Just as surely as they believed, they were delivered, and they were healed, and they were set free, and they were baptized, and they professed Christ, and they continued without the evangelist. Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and they come up out of the water. And Philip looked around, or rather the eunuch looked around. Philip! Where'd the preacher go? He'd gone. What am I going to do now? Here the preacher got me baptized. Now, what am I going to do now? No, I don't need him anymore. The Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip found somewhere else. He did not feel that he had to hang around and keep the people who were converted hooked on to Jesus. No, they continued. They continue. The fruits of his ministry attack the church at large. Now, he didn't go down there to attract attention, make a name for himself. But here at Jerusalem found out Samaria has received the word of God. So here come the other church leaders, and they begin to look into it, and they begin to examine its validity. And they undertake to enhance it, and to make up its shortfall, and establish and develop it, and weed out the false and correct the error. Because when evangelists get through, folks, those folks are still very, very, very needy. But he through with them. He done his part. God's going to do his part for his people. That wonderful passage that Brother Denny gave us from the 10th chapter of John this morning, that whole message this morning about the faithfulness of God for his people. Don't you know that what God begins in you, he going to finish it? He going to perfect it? He not going to quit? He not going to give up? He's got his ministers. He's got his workers. He's got the word that he sent. He's going to finish what he started. The evangelist knows that. Not his responsibility. So they undertook. New churches developed. Strong. Vital. Living. Someone made a remark. I hope you'll forgive me for this. For repeating it. During the last camp. They just came up. And I don't even know who the person was. I don't think he even knew who they were. And they'd just been watching and observing. And she said, this person said, it's a blessing just to observe and watch. And says, you treat these people like they're your children, like this is your family, and all of these are your children. And I don't know, as I suppose I consciously considered them all my children or my family, but that certainly is not contrary to the way I feel about them. Many of them, multitudes of them, most of them, more people here whose name I did not know than are people whose names I knew. But the gospel ministry goes out, the truth goes out, and somebody picks it up here, and they takes it there, and they take it there, and they take it there. And regardless of how many times it's removed, 10 times, it's still the same gospel, the same God, and the same people. And they are our family. And these are our children. And they're growing and developing. There are new churches developing strong and vital for the same power, the same vitality, the same fire that's always burned is burning there. And finally, great joy follows this blessed ministry of the evangelist, wherever it appears. The Bible says there in Samaria, there was great joy in that city. And when he left the eunuch there in the desert, he's going on his way back to Africa. So But the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. You know where he went? He went back to Africa. Africa got the gospel a long time before America did. And even to the uttermost parts of the earth. Finally, we heathen over here get the gospel. And what happens? Always great, great joy. Amen.